Let me start off by telling you how absolutely wonderful you people have been in making this happen. This is something that, of course, God is the one who orchestrates. But you have some amazing leadership in this church. I'm totally thrilled by how wonderfully you've introduced me to this area. Now, I'm not a newcomer here. I've lived in Walnut Creek for 25 years. My wife and I retired after my practicing surgery there for 25 years with Kaiser Permanente, but we retired in Mount Hermon. How many of you have been to Mount Hermon? Okay, and I've done some conferences at Mount Hermon. But that's really immaterial. This is not about me. This is about God. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about myself. Some of this will come up as we go along. But let's get right into the material, because this is what it's all about. I very much appreciate all of you coming out. I'm just totally thrilled. This place is packed, and God be blessed through that. Now, I do some homeschooling, and my daughter also, my daughter who is an RN, together we do a little science class, and I always tell these students, because I do most of my work on PowerPoint, I tell them we lower the lights, and one thing you want to be sure about is that you don't fall asleep, because I can do appendectomies in my sleep. And if you fall asleep, you may wake up without your appendix. And at the end of the last semester, I had one little boy who wrote, well, not a little boy, he's a high schooler. He wrote me a little note and said, "I think I still have my appendix." All right, let's get into the material here. Introduction, why this subject? Well, it has to do with truth claims. What is truth? And before we get into it, please note that some illustrations are from AIG, Answers in Genesis. Some are from ICR, Institute for Creation Research. See the notations at the bottom right, because I do want to give credit. I never want to not give credit. I know that's a double negative. But I want to give credit where credit is due. And others are in the public domain, so you'll see some of these that don't have a notation in the right lower I call it right lower quadrant. That's where the appendix is, by the way. Okay. Why this subject? Well, we're living in a day when there's tremendous interest in end times, but believe it or not, also a renewed interest in beginnings or origins or creation. And so here you have an article from the August 2005 Time magazine, and it says, you know, what should we be teaching? The push to teach intelligent design raises a question. Does God have a place in science classes? Well, that's a big question. And I don't think Time magazine ever answered that very well. But yes, God obviously has a place in science classes. Now, if you're a creationist like me out here, a biblical creationist, I happen to be a six-day creationist, we'll talk about that. There are a lot of big guns out here. It looks like a jungle out there, or maybe a zoo. So what do you think we should do? Just keep quiet about the Bible? You have museums aiming their big guns at creationists, secular education, compromised churches, government, evolutionary science, Hollywood skeptics, atheists, that's a big one, secular media, they're all pointing their guns at people who believe in biblical creation today. Well, these are interesting times. CNN, Fox, and so forth, including Larry King and Bill O'Reilly, have all raised questions regarding the teaching of evolution versus intelligent design. And the origins battles are really heating up now in about 20 states, and I would say this is just the start. Professors are being challenged by students. Theologians are being confronted by scientists, and it works the other way around, too. Scientists are being confronted by theologians. Even the secular world is now beginning to question the Big Bang. You see, I believe the evolutionary ideology, that myth, is coming apart as we stand and sit here this evening. It's falling apart. But a young earth is still the highest offense, even in many churches and seminaries. Why? Well, because it doesn't fit with so-called modern science. And we're going to have to talk about what is science. And or it does not allow sufficient time for evolution to occur, so you can't have a young earth. But I happen to be a young earth creationist. But let's go and take a look at two horses. If you're a student and you see these two horses, evolution and creationism, now which one are you going to ride? Help! Help! Which horse will you ride? Well, you have to make a decision sooner or later. It can't be both. I know there are theistic evolutionists, there are progressive creationists, et cetera, et cetera. Day-age theories, we'll get into all of that. But really, you need to decide about evolution versus creation. And of course, this whole matter of origins or creation can be baffling. So wouldn't it be great if we had a direct wire to heaven so God could just tell us how he did it, or if he had given us a video explaining how he made the heavens and earth in 6 days? Well, did you know we have such a video? By God? No, that's a white lie if there ever was one. We don't have such a video. It would be wonderful if that were available in the stores and if it explained days of ordinary length but extraordinary activity. Ordinary length, extraordinary activity, straight from divine light ministries by God, straight from heaven. But we don't have that. So here's the Desert Sun newspaper from Palm Springs. And this was back in October of 2005. They said, what should our kids learn, evolution, creationism, or intelligent design? Now, take a look at how they explain what intelligent design is. They talk about intelligent design as an intelligent force. They don't talk about intelligent design coming from a designer because they don't want God in the equation. Well, talk about David versus Goliath. By the way, if I have some humor here and there, I put it in here oftentimes for high schoolers, but I also put it in here because I hope that it will keep us awake. And I know humor can be overdone, but anyway, when George Bush was the president, he was asked whether or not intelligent design should be taught in the public schools. I thought he gave a very good answer. He says, you're asking me whether or not people ought to be exposed to different ideas, and the answer is no. No, the answer is yes. I thought it was a good answer, but suddenly, immediately, the cartoonists jumped into the fray. Here they're portraying Bush, who is saying intelligent design should be taught in schools, and here you have an evolutionist that says, well, I'll just pray that the president's thinking somehow evolves. Well, did the universe start with a bang? Is it all about the Big Bang, a cosmic bang? Cosmic bang, we mean the sun, moon, stars, the earth, everything that's out there, is that how it started? And then a biological bang, biological meaning all of the living things in this biosphere, on this earth, plants, animals, humans? Did everything evolve according to natural laws and principles, and is that all that we had to deal with? Well, evolutionists are so taken with this idea that they will violate the laws of science, the rules of science, to somehow prove that there is no God. But you do have two scenarios contrasting the paired worldviews of evolution, and they are worldviews. Evolution versus creation, there is a clash between two perspectives, each firmly held and deeply religious. I hold my view very firmly. I know it's a religious view. But evolutionists are equally religious. God's self-manifestation is the access to his stockpile of truth. He revealed himself to us. But most people in today's world haven't a clue as to what truth really is, and that's what this little section is about. Truth claims. Have you stopped to think that it is possible to find him who created the universe? However, anyone who comes to God, we read in Hebrews 11:6, must first believe that he, that is God, exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And you people are earnestly seeking him. I know that, or you wouldn't be here this evening. Well, let me tell you a little bit about myself. From time to time, I'll give you little segments about myself. For as long as I can remember, I have been a six-day creationist ever since I was a child, never having had to evolve from an evolutionist. I didn't have to evolve. I actually prefer to be called a biblical creationist because I think the important thing, although 6 days are very important, I think the most important thing is that we be grounded in the authoritative Word of God. Not just 6 days, the whole Word of God as it is inspired. Inerrant, inspired. It's all about God's revelation, not just man's reason. I can think all I want, but this is where the answer is. But how do unbelievers see creationists? Well, let's look at that. How do unbelievers see me? I get a lot of emails from atheists who are very angry with me for my radio spots, by the way. And they see me as an uninformed, fundamentalistic, backwards Bible thumper who doesn't know anything about science. Let me tell you, I have a high regard for science, or I would not have gotten into the field that I got into. So I think they're exaggerating a bit. But just for the fun of it, let's take a look at how a creationist like me might have evolved. Here's the brain of a Neanderthal. Do you know that those, which were fully human, by the way, had larger skulls and bigger brains, some of these earlier creatures than we have? Here's the brain of Homo erectus, again, a perfectly normal human being. Here's the brain of modern man. It's getting smaller, isn't it? Smaller and smaller. Here's the brain of a chimp, and here's my brain. People see me as having a pea-sized brain, and that's okay. At least I'm not a Neanderthal, although some may see me as a fossil or maybe a dinosaur. So some might see me as Dino Mel. You can call me that, Dino Mel. I'm a dinosaur. I proudly wear labels, but not this one. I will wear the label of a Bible-based creationist. The plain truth. How do we know truth? My mother and father were both born-again, Bible-believing Christians, and what a wonderful legacy. And those of you who are, please pass it on to your children. It's a tremendous legacy, a heritage. And these were some of the verses that my mother would send me when I was in college. She would put these on letters that she wrote to me. I was in Michigan. She was in Iowa. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, that is God, and He shall direct your paths. Well, if you see that on a letter or two from Mom, it does get your attention. But here's one that she had put over my crib while I was way too young to know what it was. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. Wonderful forethought on the part of my mother. Later on, when I was in high school, she put it on a plaque on the wall of my bedroom. And I've never forgotten that. Here's my family. I'd like to see a picture of all your families, by the way. I'm sorry to take this time. But I just want you to know that I had 9 siblings. We were a family of 10. Here's my mother. My mother would take me out at night, and we would lie down on the grass. We'd look at the constellations and the stars, and she would say, "What a creator. What a creator." Anyone pick me out there? How many of you got it right? All right. Years later, now that's when I was very small. Years later, when I started medical school, we had a professor, and we were dissecting human bodies called cadavers in the laboratory, in the anatomy laboratory. And we had this professor who said, "Show me the soul in this cadaver, and I will believe that humans have souls." Well, what's wrong with that? Well, here's a student who's thinking way ahead of this professor, who's saying to herself, "Of course cadavers don't have souls. They're dead." Here's another one who also knows the truth. She says, "What will this professor gain in exchange for his soul? He doesn't even know he has a soul." Academic recognition, maybe? Well, imagine walking through the woods on a Christmas Eve with an atheist. I took this picture, by the way. This is snow on the redwoods at Mount Hermon. We retired in Mount Hermon for 6 years before we moved down south to be near our family. And by the way, my wife would have been here, but she fractured her hip about 3.5 months ago. She's doing very well. She's going back to playing the organ and the piano in church. She's wonderful, but she just can't sit for a long time. That's why she didn't come with me by car. She's been a wonderful support to me, and she's the most beautiful woman on the face of this planet. Sorry about that. Okay, so you're sitting in the woods with an atheist on Christmas Eve, and you say to him, look at this snowflake. Have you ever seen anything so beautifully designed?" "Don't want to," comes the grumpy reply. He doesn't want to hear about a snowflake being designed. Well, all told, who would you rather spend Christmas with? Someone who sees design, purpose, and meaning in the universe, or someone who doesn't know what Christmas is all about? So leaving for home, you see him still sitting there on a stump, mumbling to himself, "I'm so lonely. It's Christmas. Why do I feel like I'm missing out on Christmas?" Well, Christmas was Christ's coming to earth to reclaim what he had created. But Satan had caused it by way of man's sin to be a fallen world. But here's Christ coming at Christmas. We know what Christmas is all about. It's written in our hearts. And I would say Soli Deo Gloria. How many of you have ever heard Soli Deo Gloria? To you alone, God, be the glory. This presentation, by way of introduction, is to the Sovereign Lord, the Creator and Savior of the universe, the Carpenter from Nazareth, who alone has the right to the praise of his creatures. And let me just tell you, if this is only about creation for the remaining time that we have here, I think it will have been a failure, because it's also about salvation. Creation and salvation. Remember that during the next few days. Well, no matter your view of origins, the arguments can be stated in five general categories. I'll put them up here. Cosmic origins, that is the sun, moon, and stars, and everything out there that we see through Hubble and through telescopes. Geophysical origins, like the rocks and the mountain formations and the oceans. Biological origins, everything that's living here, plants, animals, humans. Human origins. And finally, societal origins. You know, society ideally has its roots in creation. Society has its roots in God, ideally. What's the basis for truth? I think two things. First of all, genuine science. A lot of science out there is not science. It is pseudoscience. It's mythical. And we have to figure out what is science. We're going to be talking about that in coming days. And then responsible hermeneutics. How many of you know what the word hermeneutics means? Interpretation. How do you interpret scripture? That's hermeneutics. You have to have the right view of science and the right view of the Bible. That's the basis for truth. What about creation science? Well, it can go in a lot of different directions. Biology, geology, astronomy, biblical archaeology. It's wonderful what creationists are studying these days. And it's a lot of the same material that evolutionists are studying, but from a different perspective. So how do we understand the issues? Well, framing the debate are two opposing views. Supernaturalism, there is a God, versus naturalism, there is no God. Either God is or he isn't. Either he fashioned the universe as he said he did, or he didn't. The challenge for Christians, well, it's the mind of Christ, countering the hollow philosophies of this world. But don't expect anyone to have all the answers. Don't expect me to have all the answers. I don't. Or that person would be co-equal with God. If you'll give me a moment here. We'll go on here. Well, total knowledge is an impossibility for us mere humans. In Christ's day, the Pharisees were taken with their so-called knowledge. They were not going to be stomped on by some fly-by-night rabbi named Jesus. Unlike the Pharisees, seeking knowledge to boost their own egos and reputations, Jesus used his knowledge and wisdom to connect people with their Creator and Savior. I hope we can do that in coming days here. But whenever we speak about creation, we have to do it in love. We have to do it in love. The debate over origins isn't just about winning arguments, but about winning people to Christ. That's what we want to do. Given today's thrilling flow of information, we should be all the more appreciative of our Creator. For those denying Him, we are on different paths, perhaps headed for different countries, but we must still respect each other as persons. Look at this very carefully. Truth without love is no better than love without truth. Think about that for a moment. Truth without love is no better than love without truth. A lot of people believe in love, joy, and peace in churches today, but they don't have truth. That's not really love or truth. Well, now we're going to talk about this very briefly. I want you to consider this. Is six-day creation a salvation matter? Well, believers are justified by grace through faith in Christ, not by their views on origins. We read about that in Romans and in Ephesians. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. However, we're not to go beyond what is written in the Word of God, and this requires a proper view of God's Word. Those confusing this may end up slighting the cross, bringing doubt to the resurrection. And this is the problem. If you don't get it straight about creation, you may end up denying Christ. Because if God or Christ created through processes of death, what sense does it make for him to die on the cross to defeat something that he has created? So, no, six-day creation is not necessarily a salvation matter, but beware, because it can rapidly degenerate if you don't believe in six-day creation. If death preceded Adam, then sin is just mythical. It's a fiction. And we don't need a savior if everything was dying when Adam appeared on the scene. Fact is, if Adam's ancestors were dying before paradise, then Christ's crucifixion would have been the most senseless act in history, I think. Why? Because Jesus came to reclaim all things, both fallen humanity and a broken world. That's why he came. That's why he had to die. And it ties in with how we read the Bible. Now, some Christians may be evolutionists, and I'm not saying that they're not saved, but there is no such thing as biblical evolution. That's a non-existent entity. So let's look at some competing views regarding God, a non-existent God. That's atheism, one who isn't even around, as in atheistic evolutionism. A lesser God, as in uniformitarianism. That's a big word. We're going to talk about what that means. It means that everything has always been the same in terms of nature's processes. There are no miracles. Deism, where you have a God who sits on top of his universe, looking down lazily, but not interacting with the world. That's deism or dualism. Existentialism, we won't go into it. New ageism and so forth. These are all lesser gods, not the real God of the Bible. Now, I think we all believe in a supernatural God who may or may not be held to his ordinary laws and processes. Think about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, changing water into wine. Those are miracles. Multiplying loaves and fishes. Those are miracles. Jesus could do things that far transcend the laws and processes of nature. And we, if we're Bible believers, we believe in the sovereign God, one whose works are consistent with his person, his being, his attributes, and his words. His attributes meaning, how do you describe God? What is he like? What is he? Well, the Belgian Confession. We know God in two ways. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before us like a beautiful book. This is only planet Earth. But remember when outer space first began to photograph planet Earth, I was thrilled to see planet Earth from outer space. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly, clearly, and fully by his holy and divine word. So we have two revelations. We have general revelation, everything that God created, and we have special revelation, his word. And the two are not necessarily co-equal, but they work together. Here we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. I happened to take this picture when I was in Israel, and you see the Dead Sea Scrolls there in the museum. And basically, you have Genesis in that scroll. It's beautiful, the Genesis record. And so our thinking, this is our thinking, it should be our thinking. We need a foundation. If the foundation crumbles, the whole house will crumble. Now, just for a little fun, you may have seen these on the internet. Evolutionists are always looking for patterns. So take a look at this. Reptiles to mammals to birds to humans. Those are patterns. And it may go something like this. What does that look like? Maybe a dog, looking a little more like a dog. Obviously, you can see this is a human hand. Somebody was very artistic with this. Looks like a tiger, maybe. Dogs came from tigers, maybe. Who knows? Looks more like a tiger. But now look, another kind, sort of. Now you have a cougar, mountain lion. Where I live, we have mountain lions right across the street. And this is a common house cat. So give evolution enough time and you'll have everything. Just watch. If you don't believe this, just watch. Isn't that beautiful? Now we have something very exciting because we have a swan, and swans have some gorgeous characteristics to them, don't they? But evolutionists, well, now we got something else, because look at this. Note the nails. Now watch this carefully, because give it enough time. Give evolution enough time, and finally, the Dixie Chicks. Well, why not? They have the same nails. You know, this is nonsense. But nonsense is being peddled, and I'll give you an example. It's nonsense, just like evolution. But here is the Palm Springs Desert Sun, May 2006. It's all about nails. And they say, why we have nails? Well, human fingernails and toenails are evolutionary leftovers from ancient mammals, the predecessors of apes, that used their claws for feeding and fighting. This is right in the paper. Now, don't tell me that nails aren't important in science. They're very important. But all I can say is, oh, you know, that's nonsense. Have you ever seen a cow becoming a dolphin? They're both mammals. Cows had to come from somewhere, and so did dolphins. Did worms become insects? Did cats become bats? Did every living creature come from some lower creature? Well, did whales become cows? They have some common characteristics. If so, they would have been extremely disadvantaged. Big trouble along the way, because you can neither walk nor swim if you have a creature like this. I don't know what you'd name that creature, but somewhere along the line, you've got to have a creature like this in the evolutionary myth. So as I see evolution, it's like Cinderella's carriage. It's a fairy tale. And if you want to believe in fairy tales, go right ahead and believe in fairy tales. But it's a fairy tale. And if you believe that fairy tale, then why not have a man of the future like this? You remember the little boy who rides his bicycle in front of Mom's house, and first he comes, he's got his handles off the handlebar, he says, look, Ma, no hands. Second time he rides around, he's got his feet off the pedals, he says, look, Ma, no feet. Third time he runs around, what does Mom say? Look, son, no teeth. Well, that's just to wake you up. But wouldn't this be wonderful, the man of the future? You know, you have replaceable parts. You don't need a surgeon. All you have to do, if your heart isn't working well, you go into the shop and get a new heart, and out you go, just like with your car, with a new engine. Wouldn't this be what we would expect if we believe in evolution? But then ask yourself another question. Why would we even need hands or feet, given today's automated society? Why not just wheels? I'd like to have wheels. I hate to do this because I don't want to introduce politics, but I didn't introduce this. I found this on a website, intelligent design at its best. Well, how about ape men? Well, there are apes and there are men, but everyone knows there are no ape men, though some men do act like apes sometimes. Well, yeah. You see the resemblance. You can see why people would say that we came from apes, can't you? Check the comparison. Open mouth. Now take a look at bananas. Let's focus on bananas. Do you know that 50% of human DNA is identical with that in bananas? But bananas certainly are not human, though people do sometimes go bananas. And that's a good case in point. The 1925 Scopes monkey trial, there was this cage, this monkey cage, and there was a sign out there that said, am I my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother? Now, you'd have to think about that for a while. When you go to bed tonight, ask yourself, am I my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother? In other words, did I come from an ape? And the ape says, am I man's brother? Smile. You're not an ape. You're not an ape. What makes you smile? Very quickly, do apes smile like you? Do you think apes have the same smile? No, they really don't. Half of the muscles of the human face are needed for tasks like eating, speaking, and closing the eyes, and the other facial muscles are used for making facial expressions. To make facial expressions, a person must learn some specific combinations of muscle movements. The ability to move the right combination of muscles is learned during early childhood when the muscular and nervous systems are developing. So a little baby cannot smile immediately. Some expressions like smiling need only 4 to 6 muscles to be activated. Others like frowning can involve up to 20 muscles. You know that you work harder when you frown than when you smile. So smile. Not all this frowning. The delicate cheek muscles of humans are very important because they're used for making various types of smiles. In contrast, the cheek muscles of apes are incapable of producing a smile. They don't produce smiles. There are 24 muscles that are found in humans but not in gorillas. These unique muscles demonstrate the falseness of the claim that humans are similar to apes. We are very dissimilar. According to evolution, facial muscles appeared gradually over millions of years because there were survival advantages in having more and more facial muscles. Doesn't make much sense. However, evolutionists have no explanation as to why such muscles should help survival. So once again, smile. You're not an ape. You're not a kitten either. Some of you are cute, but you're not kittens. Why are humans so different from apes, cats, bacteria, and viruses? Well, here is a bacterium. Here are viruses. We're very different because we have not only different anatomy, not only different configuration, but we have God's Spirit in us. Praise be to God. We're very different from other creatures, but also because of the complexity of the human genome. We're very complex. Complexity that could never have come from evolution. Never. By the way, the little handout is about vision. Read that sometime. The complexity of human vision is just astounding. We talk about pixels when we project images up here. You read about pixels in there and read about the other things that the human eye can do. It's just amazing. Well, did all of this come just by evolution from lower forms? Here you have gorillas, chimps, and humans. This is from a biology text in 2008. This is by Jonathan Wells, who is a believer. He talks about icons of evolution. From dust to nobility. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's from Genesis 2, verse 7. But if you believe this, then you have a human being became man. You don't have man became a living being because you already have a living being. So this doesn't make sense biblically. Doesn't make sense. Ape men. Who can forget Peking man, an ape, Java man, a gibbon, Nebraska man, a pig's tooth, Lucy, an extinct ape, Piltdown man, an outright fraud? Truth is, the ape men of old have all but disappeared, but researchers keep coming up with others, and when all else fails, what do? Well, you bring on the Play-Doh. And you just fill in the defects in the fossils with dough, with clay. Now, I'm not going into this in any length. We've already talked very briefly about this. You could spend a whole evening talking about where we came from an evolutionary perspective. But take a look at this. Modern man, this genius, thinks we came from a monkey. Happens to be an atheist. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. From Romans 1, verse 22. Who were the cavemen? Well, evolutionary man would be very different from Adam and Eve in paradise. The perfect couple receiving commands, including gardening, animal husbandry, nurturing, reproduction, and so forth. Adam and Eve were perfect, and they got some instructions from God. Adam was never a primitive hunter-gatherer, but those who left Babel, remember the Tower of Babel? Some of those, I think, ended up with very, very dismal lives, probably in caves, because they left God. The so-called cavemen were descendants of Adam, but not as vigorous as he. Wandering so far from Babel, they suffered many deficiencies, both physical and spiritual. Now, Nephilim and Neanderthals. Genesis 6, verses 1 to 4 refers to Nephilim as giants, mentioned also in the book of Jude. Offspring, it says, of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Well, that's strange language. The New American Bible commentary suggests that these creatures came from heavenly beings, fallen angels, having children with women. I think that's totally fallacious. It's totally faulty. A better interpretation I think, is that the sons of Seth's line, who were in the biblical line, had children with the daughters of Cain's line. That must have happened, and thus violated God's covenantal plan. So you have the sons of God and the daughters of men. That's a violation of God's plan for biblical marriage. Some claim that the Nephilim were Neanderthals. Neanderthals used fire, made tools, killed and ate animals. They had art, painting, and jewelry, and some say they interbred with humans. Well, they were human. They made flutes with whole and half notes. They buried their dead in caves on beds of woven horsetails, which are wetland plants and flowers. They practiced shamanism, a religion involving costumes, hides, and animal bones. Satanic priests, shaman, healing, and telling fortunes by way of evil spirits, as, by the way, is still happening in northern Asia, in some of those countries, shamanism. Well, by now, I think it should be obvious that the Neanderthals were fully human, although they were evil to the core, as was all mankind at that time, with the exception of believing Noah and his family. Dismal time, dismal. God therefore said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever," culminating in the Noahic flood. And we're going to say a lot about the flood in coming days. Well, who are we then? Take a look through the microscope. But you don't see everything through the microscope. Take a look at your Bible. As image bearers of our Maker, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. I think about that when I think about my grandchildren. The fact is, the human genome shouts intelligence, design, and purpose right down to the individual proteins. Think about this. The information making up a single person, if it were in writing, would fill the library of an average city. There are 1,000 million species of animals and plants in the world, yet the genetic information, the DNA producing all these different kinds, could be contained in a single teaspoon with room to spare. And I have a view of God with a teaspoonful of DNA, and he just goes poof, and he can create everything. What does that say about Christ's creative capabilities? I think it's astounding. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. What a blessing we have. Psalm 8, verses 3 to 6. I am therefore more than just a bunch of atoms all fitting together into a convenient package called a human being. More than just a highly developed ape, I'm as different from all other creatures as animals are from vegetables and vegetables are from minerals. I am very different, and so are you, from the rest of creation. But I'm also different from Adam. Adam was a personal being with a spiritual nature, an eternal soul, a rational mind, and spectacular glory. God created him good and in his own image in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness so that Adam might know God as his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness to God's praise and glory. That's why Adam and Eve were created. This should affect our attitudes toward the elderly, the unborn, and the taking of people's lives. Think of euthanasia for whatever reason. If we know that Adam was implanted with an eternal spirit, and so are we, we'd better take another look at what we're doing out there in the world. Well, Adam was so special that no suitable helper could be found for him among the animals, nor could an animal be his soulmate. The Lord then caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Isn't that wonderful? Spectacular. Imagine that in a public school textbook, by the way. Springs of living water. The Bible tells us that Eve was taken physically, literally, and supernaturally from Adam's side. Conceding just this one point, just this one point, you know, that's miraculous. That's supernatural. Then the whole idea of reading creation figuratively as just a story is pointless, even with a theistic twist. No, you have to be a literalist about where Eve came from. This doesn't fit with theistic evolution, not at all. You have to throw out either theistic evolution or the Word of God. And I just say the spin can make your head spin if you don't watch out. You've got to believe. Here's an editorial in the Santa Cruz Sentinel. Most editorials in papers like this are by unbelieving editors, but I think this one was a believer. He wrote this back in March of 04. Have you ever noticed how fierce atheists are in their beliefs? Could it be because we're hardwired to believe in something? Is that something nothing? Nada? Zip? The cold, dark void? Meaningless existence? Or could it be a power greater than ourselves? Yahweh, the Creator God. Think about that. My view versus yours. The question isn't really my view versus someone else's. That's not the question. It's simply this. Where does an honest exegetical study of the pertinent biblical passages lead? We're going to talk about exegesis versus eisegesis on Sunday. Exegesis means you read the scripture and you get something out of it. Eisegesis means you put your own thoughts into it. We have to stick with exegesis. Which of the current views regarding origins is the most faithful to scripture? Is Genesis 1 figurative, poetic, or is it narrative prose, that is, history? Special creation holds that God created things uniquely by his fiat decree, that is, he spoke and it happened, including the laws of the universe, laws not required initially and superseded at times by God, as when he did miracles. In Joshua 10, for example, the sun stood still and delayed going down for about a full day, countering the laws of the universe. Can you imagine cosmologists who believe in the Big Bang ever latching on to this? No way. Uniformitarianism holds that the fundamental laws of the universe had to be in place for the cosmos to have formed, and that these have operated consistently ever since, despite the fall. Let me stop for just a moment and tell you that from time to time I will be using some big words. I'm not trying to mesmerize anybody to sleep. It's just that when you get into science, you're going to be confronted by some big words. If these words are too big, please be patient with me, because we will get out of the big words into something simpler. You just have to wait a little while. And sometimes big words are the words that connect with scientists in the audience. We're not all scientists. But to use all children's language doesn't work either. So I've found that you have to have a little of both because of mixed audiences. In the last days, we read in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 8, scoffers will come saying, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these same waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word of the Lord, the present heavens and earth are reserved for water? A water destruction? No, we're going to have a fire destruction of everything that God has created. Except not us, our souls will, for believers, be in heaven with him for all eternity. Well, what should we teach? We're not going to go on real long here because we have to have a little break and then go into the second part. What should we teach? Well, should we teach evolution? Should we teach six-day creation or some hybrid, such as theistic evolution? Well, here you have an evolutionary professor, and here's a student. What they're looking at is Grand Canyon. See all these layers? And the evolutionary professor says, the Bible is not true. These rock layers show that the earth is millions of years old. You have to believe me. I am a scientist. So here you have a poor student, and he says, well, I'll just accept millions of years, and I'll add it to the Bible. The problem is this professor knows that evolution needs all the time it can get. That's why he says what he says. And if the Bible can't be trusted, then pretty soon you have no basis for knowledge and wisdom and hope. Human reasoning oftentimes looks through man's theories. I'll decide for myself. Certain kinds of spectacles, put on that lens, and you will have a very different view than if you have the lens of Scripture. Truth without revelation is not truth. It's not truth. You need God's Word. So put on your reality glasses. Evolution says nobody times nothing equals everything. The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Two very different views. Which of these views is right and why? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about in coming days. When truth is in question, there can be only one correct, all-encompassing view, and that the most obvious from Scripture itself. So the concern is biblical authority, and the watershed is six-day creation. Death resulting from the fall. Death is not natural in creation. And it has to do with the lens of Scripture. Christians should approach the evidences humbly, willing to listen to each other. Yes, we must listen to each other, but God's Word is the lens, not science, and certainly not science so-called. And given the infallibility of Scripture, we must follow it all the way rather than just going our own way. For centuries, and we're getting close to the end here, for centuries, Muslims, Jews, and Christians held that God made the universe supernaturally. Then, during the middle of the 19th century, along came Darwin, Huxley, and Cuvier promoting evolutionary naturalism. And the result was this evolutionary tree of life. It all starts with a single cell, and it culminates in mankind. I hate to see these raccoons because they're tearing up my backyard, big time. Have any of you ever had raccoons causing trouble? They're very cute, but they're troublesome. Okay, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground, I guess, including raccoons, according to their kinds. But it's beautiful. Keep in mind that nothing in science disproves this. God made creatures according to their kinds. Tomorrow we're going to talk about created kinds. Both creation and evolution are our belief systems. Believe it. They're both belief systems. The fact is, if this debate didn't involve religion, scientists would be running in the opposite direction. What's the correct mindset? Well, Christians can be committed, I think, to the highest, the finest, the latest, and the best in science. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can't be scientific. We need never bury our minds to be Christians, nor need we bury our faith to stretch our minds. It goes together, faith and knowledge. The non-negotiable is the infallible, inerrant Word of God based on the original writings. If we wobble on God's Word, we're going to wobble in a lot of other areas. Think about that for a moment. If you wobble on God's Word, you're going to wobble throughout your life. People who should be guardians of the truth have become destroyers in many of our colleges and universities. This isn't just true of secular institutions. It is sadly true of certain parents, teachers, pastors, and even so-called Christian institutions, including elementary and high schools, colleges, universities, and seminaries. Truth tellers are purveying nonsense. Very sad. Our world has changed. But it doesn't have to be that way. And I think in coming days you'll see why it doesn't have to be that. This is changing. Increasing numbers of scientists are realizing that Darwinian evolution is full of holes. Over 400 of them, including from all these prestigious universities, have written a scientific dissent from Darwinism, declaring their skepticism of claims for random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Here you have well-educated scientists who are saying evolution is nonsense. And they've signed on to this. During recent months, the ENCODE project has decoded the entire human genome, seriously challenging evolutionary ideas regarding junk DNA. Two teams of scientists have also decoded the Neanderthal genome and have found that it's human, not subhuman. Even chimp genomes are showing chimps for what they are. Chimps, not subhumans. Welcome to the new world. Microscopes didn't exist in Darwin's day. Today we have the electron microscope. We're going to talk about that, setting the stage for cellular and molecular biology. We also have DNA, Hubble, radioisotopic dating by the rate group, radioactivity and the age of the Earth, and Mount St. Helens. We're going to talk about Mount St. Helens. The electron microscope and Hubble telescope are revolutionizing science. These plus recent radio decay studies are pointing once again to a young universe, not an old universe. And in line with this, dinosaur remains in Montana show rubbery blood vessels and red blood cells, which should long ago have turned to stone if dinosaurs died out 67 million years ago. The cosmic bang, the Big Bang, is equally embattled, resting as it does on all kinds of uncertainties and fudge factors and band-aids. In an open letter to the scientific community, 34 scientists in astronomy, astrophysics, and related fields, all from prestigious institutions, many of them non-creationists, said just this. They said the Big Bang is falling apart. And we're going to talk about the rate group. I don't plan to spend a lot of time here, but in short, the David of Christianity has gone up against the Goliath of evolution, and guess what? They've won. Even notorious British atheist Anthony Flew has seen the light, albeit dimly, and sooner or later theologians may see it too. Anthony Flew is a deist. He believes God is maybe there. He believes in intelligent design, but if God is there, he's not doing anything. He's just sitting in his rocking chair, half asleep. I just want you to know that there were all kinds of Christian scientists who believed in the Genesis 1 account, the literal account. Here are a few of them. Francis Bacon, scientific method. Robert Boyle, chemistry. Copernicus, astronomy. Faraday, the electromagnetism that we know about. Galileo, invented the telescope. It goes on and on and on. Johannes Kepler, planetary motion. Gregor Mendel, genetics. Isaac Newton, the laws of motion. Louis Pasteur, microbiology, and so on and so forth. These were all Bible-believing people. Now, we may not know what the future holds, but take a look at the latest radio telescopes. Again, I'm not going into that, but these are some amazing, amazing new ways of looking at the cosmos. Just a few of the 36 dishes making up what's called ASCAP, the Australia Square Kilometer Array Pathfinder. I wish we had time to go into that, but we don't. Scientists and philosophers have learned many wonderful things about the universe when they've thought God's thoughts after him, but some things are still far beyond human comprehension. Isn't creation wonderful? Isn't it amazing? Both creation and redemption were supernatural acts of God's will. God said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come." But does truth really matter? Well, if God isn't true to his word, why should I serve him? Why would I have any religion at all if God isn't true to what he tells us? But if he is true to his word, how could I not serve him? And how could we not thank him for everything he created and sustains?
Well, as you guys can see, what we're dealing with, what Dr. Mulder is doing, is giving an introduction. That means he expects most of us to take a deep breath and go through the 4 days. This is why he's kind of briskly working through some basic propositions. I don't mean to train your thoughts, but what you want to do in the introductory level of the class tonight, we're going to take a 5-minute break for bathroom, water, and all that, and then return is try to make bullet points. When you hear something that is concise, it makes sense. Because part of the battle, children of God, and you hear this repetitively from me as I teach you, is thinking correctly. The children of God will have to learn what it means to see things through God's eyes. If you take off biblical lenses, you will be deceived by everything you hear and see. So the battle will be for us being able to see everything through God's eyes. So that special revelation, being the scripture,
becomes our vision, but it also becomes our mind by which we interpret what we see, analyze what we hear, and test propositions that we know are contrary to the Word of God. That means that you and I are going to have to exercise the discipline of paying attention and learning how to reason through long, lengthy discourses like this, which are essential to recovering truth in this generation. The lazy Christian will not be able to handle the barrage of arguments, the barrage of consensus, the barrage of manipulation and lies that the whole of the secular world just throws at you from every venue. The disciplined Christian who listens carefully and is able to understand what they are hearing through God's word will be able to know when they are hearing truth from lies. So as difficult as class may be for some of you who haven't gone to school in a long time, I'm so glad that you made it out. I hope that God will give you grace to make it through the next 3 days, because we will be dealing with the specific categories tomorrow, and then Saturday, and then Sunday morning, and then Sunday afternoon. When we are done, by the grace of God, you will be thankful that you had a lengthy discourse on this very subject, and you will be armed with being able to share with your friends and your relatives what we say all the time, and that is evolution is a myth, and it must be debunked by the Christian in order for you to sufficiently defend biblical truth in every other area of life. This is relevant to it.